musicians and singers. We welcome Luke playing the drum. It's nice to have a bongo playing missionary. That's how we will introduce Luke from now on. He's the bongo playing missionary. A what? It's a conga. Not an eel, a drum. Okay, thank you for correcting my ignorance about drums. Well, we've started a new series in the prophecy of Isaiah. And I'd like you to open your Bible to Isaiah. Roughly, it's right in the middle of the Bible. If you open your Bible, it's going to fall pretty close to Isaiah. We're in chapter 2, in which Isaiah treats two subjects that he comes back to often in the 66 chapters of Isaiah. He deals with millennial blessings in this chapter. He talks about a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's a millennium. But he also talks in this chapter about God's judgment, particularly a time we call the tribulation. And actually, historically, these are reversed in Isaiah. I put these four words on the screen: church, rapture, tribulation, millennium. You should know those words, memorize those words in that order. We live today in the church age. It started at Pentecost, and it will end when Christ comes to the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John chapter 14, and he takes the church out of this world. That is followed by a seven-year period that we call the tribulation. Terrible, terrible judgments come from God on this earth, eventually leading to the overthrow of all the enemies of Israel. Christ sets up his kingdom centered in Jerusalem. We're going to read about this in our chapter, and we call that the millennium. So with that, we can get right into the chapter and read it section by section. I have four parts to this. It's as if Isaiah is looking at Judah and Jerusalem, and he says, folks, I've got good news and bad news. I'll give you the good news first, and then I'll give you the bad news. But historically, those are reversed. So, verses 1 to 4, we have a description of the future millennial 1,000-year kingdom of peace and justice. I trust you can follow along in your text. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, if you have a choice of text. If you don't have a Bible, use the one in the pew. The scriptures won't be on the screen, but we will read them right out of the text of Scripture. So it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Neither nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. If you have been able to go to New York City and go into the United Nations building, you will know that in the grand entrance to that building, etched in the wall as you go in, are the words of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is a noble desire for nations to be at peace, but it will never come until the Prince of Peace himself comes. Amen? He's the one who ultimately will bring peace on this earth. And these verses describe what that will be like. Notice in verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah. We're told again that he's the son of Amos. And it's words that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You find that odd? Words that he saw. I would expect it to say words that he heard. But this is a continuation of chapter 1. And the very first verse talks about a vision that Isaiah had of these things. So he both saw and heard from the Lord in this vision. And it's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Specifically, Judah and Jerusalem. If you remember your Old Testament history, you'll know that Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel split into two after Solomon's reign. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And Isaiah is a prophet specifically to Judah and to his hometown of Jerusalem. So this is what he's talking to. So this is not directed to the church. You can't find the church in the Old Testament at all. The church is called a mystery, a technical word that means something unknown in the Old Testament but revealed in the New Testament. So by interpretation, this is not to us. This is to the nation, specifically to Judah and Jerusalem. But as in all scriptures, there are applications. There are things that we learn, even though they're directed at other people. We can take some principles out of that, and we'll do that as we go along. And so it is for our profit and our learning. But Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom. And here he says, it shall come to pass in the latter days. That's a very important phrase, the latter days or the last days. In fact, if you look through this chapter, verse 2, it says the latter days. Verse 11 says the Lord will be exalted in that day. Verse 12, it talks about God has a day. In verse 17, God will be exalted in that day. Verse 20, it says in that day. So this is a special time. A simple definition of the last days or the latter days is that it is a time when God steps directly into history and affects the affairs of mankind. Normally, God lets the world go on as they're going to go on. Behind the scenes, he's working, but during both the tribulation period and the kingdom period, God himself steps in. And this for good or for bad, for blessing or for judgment. And these first four verses is God stepping into history for blessing. And it says that during the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be lifted up above the hills, and all nations will flow into it. Well, he's talking about Mount Zion that he mentions in verse 3. And today, Mount Zion is not the highest elevation around Jerusalem. So how does this mountain become lifted up so that it's higher than any other point in Jerusalem? Well, let me read you what happens when this takes place. I'm reading from Zechariah chapter 14, and it says this. On that day, his feet, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of it moves northward and the other half of the mount moves southward. So when Jesus comes back, you remember he went up to heaven from the Mount of Olives. He ascended up from the Mount of Olives. He comes back to the Mount of Olives. And the topography of the earth is changed. It splits, it says here. And I believe that after all the upheavals have settled down, Mount Zion will be higher than any other. And it represents the government, the control, the leadership by our Lord Jesus Christ during this time. That all nations shall flow into it. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God. That would be a rebuilt temple. There's no temple in Israel today. There will be a millennial temple that will have to be built. To the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Wow! Can you imagine today the nations of the world, the leaders of the world, coming to a place and saying, we want to know what the Lord says. We want to walk in his ways. We want to walk in his paths. That's what will happen. Today it's just the opposite. Nations walk away from the Lord to walk in their own ways, their own imaginations. But this will be a time where they will come to visit the King, Jesus, to seek his counsel. We want to walk in your ways. For out of Zion, another name for Jerusalem, shall go the teaching and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between nations and decide disputes. They won't meet at the United Nations. They'll meet in Jerusalem. And when there's a dispute, they will come to the one who knows everything about everything, whose every judgment is a righteous judgment, and they will ask him to settle disputes, and he will settle them amicably during this time of peace. And so they will beat their swords into plowshares. You think of all the machinery today that is used to make the weapons of war. The planes, the tanks, the guns. And imagine every one of those machines turning out things for the good. Things that are needed so that things run well in the nation. That's what it will be like at that time. They will not lift up the sword, neither will they learn war anymore. Okay, the second one is just verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6 on its own. So he's described the good. Now he says, things aren't like this today. He's going to describe in verses 6 through 22 what it's really like. And because of that, in verse 5, he says, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to seek his ways, the light that comes from him. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob. God has rejected them because of their sinfulness. And so there's a call, a present need for repentance before the Lord. And the next verses tell us why. In verses 6 through 21, we have a picture of the future tribulation period of humbling and terror. Now let me say this. Often when you have a prophecy, you have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will be when the church is gone, when the tribulation period is running its course. That's this. But the near fulfillment is that in a few years, Judah will be taken away. If you remember your history, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, went away captured by the Assyrians. In 586, which is the time that Isaiah lives, the Babylonians are going to come. And because of Israel's unbelief and the sins that are recorded here, they will be carried away captive. But you will see as we go through this, this is such a terrible time, what is described here, that it goes beyond that to the future tribulation period. Well, let's read a little bit about it. Verse 6. You need to repent because you are full of things from the east and fortune tellers like the Philistines. They have taken on the eastern religions. The mystery religions of the east have filtered into Israel. And fortune tellers and witchcraft has come along with it. And God specifically condemns those things in the Old Testament. They strike hands with the children of foreigners. What does it mean to strike hands? Well, you shake hands. You make a deal. And you're making deals with foreign governments. And God says in the Old Testament, don't make treaties with foreign nations. They're going to infect you with things that you don't want to be infected with. They'll bring their gods. They'll bring their sinful way of life into your country. Verse 7, the land is filled with silver and gold, and there's no end of their treasure. They are a rich nation, so rich that they don't need God. They don't think of God. We can buy our way out of any situation. Why do we need the Lord? There's nothing wrong with being rich if you recognize God and recognize these resources come from Him and use them for His glory and His pleasure. They are not doing that. There is no end of their treasures, verse 7, and their land is filled with horses. There is no end of their chariots. They're a mighty nation militarily. And they're trusting in their military to save them from any onslaught by anyone else. They're not trusting God. The might of the military will take care of us. Why do we need God? They've forgotten God, the commands of God. And so all of these things, the land is filled with horses. There's no end of chariots. The land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands. Idol worship was rife in Israel. The nations brought their many idols with them. They were polytheistic, not monotheistic, as Israel should have been. And they need to be cleansed of that, and they will be, by the judgment of the Lord. So here's their sins laid out. These were true in the time of Isaiah as he looked out on the nation. It will be true again in a coming day during this tribulation period. So what is God going to do? He says, man is humbled. Each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock. Hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. What an expression. The terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. You'll notice that this phrase is used three times in this passage. We have it in verse 10. We have it in verse 19. Before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. And we have it in verse 21. Before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. God can show splendor and majesty in judgment as well as he can in blessing. And if you want to know blow by blow what the terror of the Lord is, read Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. Those 14 chapters contain a blow-by-blow account of what happens during the tribulation period. When those seals are broken and God pours out his judgment on this world. George Bush talked about shock and awe in one of his, this is shock and awe to its greatest possible number. There's famine. There's pestilence. If you think the hurricane occurring last week caused destruction, you can't imagine what is going to happen during the tribulation period. Imagine a star falling from the sky on the earth and annihilating one-third of the globe. That's what it says in Revelation. That's during this time when God brings this mighty, mighty judgment. He is disciplining Israel for their rejection of him, which eventually causes them to repent and long for the Messiah, and he will come and deliver them. And it is a judgment on the rest of the nations for persecuting Israel and for living in complete abandonment of the Lord and his ways. So verse 10 again, into the rock and into the dust. This was what the people will do. When these things occur, they will want to run and hide. They'll want to find some hole or den somewhere where they can just go there and seek to get away from the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty that is being displayed. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of man shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Don't you love that phrase? The Lord alone will be exalted. He's not exalted today. He is cursed. You hear the name of the Lord today, and more often it's in blasphemy than it is in worship and in honor. But not in that day. The Lord alone will be exalted at the end of this period. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up. What Isaiah does in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, he gives us four metaphors for human arrogance. The arrogance of man who thinks he knows better than God and can work his way along without reference to Lord God Almighty. And so he likens them in verse 13 to cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and oaks of Bashan. These mighty trees that stand tall and proud. People like that will be brought low, according to the verses I just read. And then in verse 14, against all the lofty mountains and against all that is uplifted hills. William MacDonald, in his commentary, suggests that these four metaphors, the first one, the trees, represent individuals. The second one, the mountains lifted up, represents human government, arrogant human government. And we see in the scriptures, mountains are likened to human government. In fact, in this chapter, the very first verses I read talked about mountains being lifted up and the government of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third one speaks of military might in verse 15. Against every high tower and every fortified walls. Cities had towers with lookouts so that they could see who was coming and being prepared. They had uplifted hills. You want a high, they built their cities on a hill so that they could look and see the enemy when it was coming. But this is military might that has no regard to God. We are strong enough, we can do it. And he says they too will be brought low. And then he says against every ship of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And MacDonald suggests that this represents the commerce of that day. Great commerce going on, mighty ships moving around, but all without God. That's the point. It's the arrogance of man who lives without regard to God, who will be brought low by the Lord himself. And it says that in verse 17. The haughtiness of man will be humbled. The lofty pride of man shall be brought low. Again, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Idols shall utterly pass away. The people shall enter caves of the rocks, holes in the ground, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver, their idols of gold. What use are they against the Lord God Almighty, which they have made for themselves to worship? They will leave them for the moles and the bats. They will enter caverns of the rocks, clefts of the hills, from the terror of the Lord the third time and the splendor of his majesty. So Isaiah is laying out this future time, a time when God has to, because he is a God of judgment, as a God of love, a God of righteousness, must punish sin and unbelief. And this is the day particularly when that happens. So, he sums it up. We've seen Judah's sins. We've noticed God's judgment, verses 9 through 21. And so he sums it up in verse 22. And he says, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is the breath of life. That's their sin. They're listening to man instead of listening to God. Why would I listen to a mortal, fallible man when I could listen to an immortal, infallible God? So let me make a couple applications here. One application that I get from this very last verse is, I need to trust God's truth, not man's opinions. The Bible has so much to say about all the issues we talk about. It talks about where life came from, where it is today, where it's going. If I want to learn about marriage and the family life, who do I listen to? The changing opinions of mankind or the infallible word of God? If I want to learn about government, how government should run. If I want to learn about the roles of man and women in God's order, where do I learn about that? By listening to the opinions of fallible man or listening to God's word. Secondly, we can't hide from God. I love the expression that John Crawford used to say. John Crawford Sr. said this, at the end of the road, you'll meet God. Every one of us in this room, at the end of the road, we meet God. And there's only two places to meet God in the Bible. I either meet God as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ. The issue there isn't whether I'm saved or lost. The issue is, how did I live my life as a believer? And what rewards or lack of rewards is stored up for me? Or, as an unbeliever, I meet God at the great white throne judgment in Revelation. There, everyone, unsafe person, will acknowledge, God, you were right, I was wrong. They will bow the knee and acknowledge him as Lord of all. And then the terrible pronouncement will be made that sends them to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Can't get much more serious than that. We can't hide from God. So, the sensible thing to do is to make peace with God. And the beautiful news of the gospel is that God has made a way. He has made a way so that I, the enemy of God, can be reconciled to him. The wall, the barrier between us of sin can be blotted out and we can be joined back together. And that's why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can remember the time, and maybe you can, I hope, when you acknowledge, Lord, I need you. I recognize what the conditions are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and dying for me, for paying the price for my sin. And I acknowledge you in my life today. I want you as Lord and Savior of my life. And there needs to be a time, folks, when every one of us does that. Acknowledge our need of him. The tragedy in this chapter was the people didn't recognize the Lord. They didn't recognize their need of him. And so the time of judgment had to come. And I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you. And so we acknowledge Christ. We ask him to be our Lord and our Savior. And then we display that by what we do. James says that faith without works is dead. So when I make a confession like that, the reality of it will be seen in the way I live my life. The Bible says there will be certain things true of me if I have acknowledged Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'll love this book. I want to read this book and study this book every day. I want to learn how to pray, to talk to God, to tell him things that we need to discuss between us, confess my sins, keep short accounts with him. I'll love the people of God. I want to be around the people of God. I won't be embarrassed when a spiritual conversation arises. I want to join in that spiritual conversation. I want to be baptized, huh? Because baptism is an act of obedience that says, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. You say that I should acknowledge you in baptism. And so I am baptized to show that I have died with Christ. I've been buried with Christ. I've been resurrected with Christ. So we can't hide from God. Make peace with him today. So let me ask you, are you at peace with God? Are you easy in your soul because you know him? And if the rapture occurred today, going back to our first screen, after the church age is the rapture, there are no scriptures that need to be fulfilled before Christ comes for his church. If the rapture occurred this afternoon, would you be left on earth? If I am left on this earth, then I will go into this time that I've just read about. That time will occur very, very soon after the rapture. And this won't be words in a book. This will be conditions that I'm living in right in Yakima when God brings these judgments on the earth. Something to think about, something to pray about. Have the assurance that I am ready, Lord, when you come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for this rather frightening passage. It has good news, but the bad news dominates this passage. And I pray, Lord, that we, if we need to be scared into believing, that could take place. But I pray that on the other hand, we might know you in a personal way. We might rejoice that you are in control and your kingdom will come. We pray thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and it will one day. So bless this passage to us. Help us to meditate on it further. Make further application to our own hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. See you at the